that heard part one of the study, he let me take his spot this morning so that I can do part two while everybody that was here last week can hear it as well. So I appreciate him being willing to do that. And so we are going to pick up our study this morning in talking about Peter and talking about the fall and rise of Peter. And as I mentioned last time, it's really interesting to study Peter because normally what happens is that somebody rises to some prominence and then gets knocked down. And that's not what happens with Peter. It's just the opposite. Peter has his fall and then he uses where he finds himself as the starting point to climb back out and to reach this higher plane of a relationship with Christ. And so last week we were talking about the steps that Peter went through that identified his fall, that showed the progress of his fall. We talked about how he doubted. Remember, he was walking on the water. Jesus had called him to him, and yet he began to doubt. And so as he began to doubt, he began to sink. And Jesus responded to that by saying to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith." And so he identified that as being a problem with Peter. Peter was also boastful. What we saw was is that Peter was confident in himself. And he declared that he was not going to stumble. And remember what he said was, "Even if all these others stumble, Lord, I will not. I'm not going to be like them." And so he became very boastful. Came to the time of the garden, and Jesus took the three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, a little further than the other disciples, and he left them and went a little further to pray. And when he came back to them, he said that he found them sleeping. And he rebukes them for finding them asleep, because it was a time when they were supposed to be awake. They were supposed to be watching and praying. And Peter gave in to the temptation to sleep. And then we see that when the rest of the guard comes into the garden, Peter is the first one to grab a sword and he's ready to fight. He's going to take it physically to those forces that were coming to Jesus. But the problem was that Peter was not yet prepared to defend Jesus spiritually. He was so focused on the physical that he wasn't able to comprehend the spiritual yet. And then we saw him following Christ as Jesus was being taken away to his mock trial, but he follows from afar. He's not with Jesus, and because he's not with Jesus, he gets separated from Jesus. He gets locked outside the gate. Even when John goes back to the gate and opens the gate and lets him to come into the courtyard, Peter doesn't go with John. What we see is that Peter made the choice to sit down with the unbelievers instead of staying with John. And so that was another step along the way. And then finally, we saw that to prove that he was not with Jesus at all, he cursed and he swore. He used that language that would identify him as being completely separated, not only physically, but spiritually from the Lord. We look at this list and we can say we can be susceptible to any one of those things. Any one of those issues can cause a problem spiritually for us as well. And so we need to look at those characteristics, those actions of Peter, and realize that they stand as warnings for us. Make sure that we're not following along with that, where we end up stumbling the same way that Peter ended up stumbling. Now, the great thing about Peter's story is that he does not stay down. That's not the end of the story. We don't leave Peter sitting there in the company of the wicked men, just at the apex of denying the Lord. That's not the end of Peter's account. And so we're going to see that he begins to climb out of that. We begin to see Peter make corrections so that he doesn't stay in this low point spiritually. But instead, he is able to rise up and do great things in the kingdom of the Lord. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. What are some of the things that we see in Peter that identify his rise? His rise back to favor with the Lord. The first thing I want us to think about is that in that moment, when Peter was cursing and swearing to make sure that nobody associated him with the Lord, in the gospel accounts, it says that the Lord turned and looked at him. And Peter was convicted by this look from Jesus. In Luke 22 and verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the rooster crows, "You will deny me three times." Can you imagine putting yourself in that situation? You're sitting there, you're afraid, all of this bad stuff is happening around you, you've just denied the Lord three times, and suddenly you realize you're close enough for Him to turn and look at you. And He does. And He stares at you. What kind of a look do you think Jesus gave to Peter? We have to speculate about that because, you know, those types of descriptions are not given to us in Scripture. But I can imagine it had to be a look of disappointment. Jesus knew what was going to happen with Peter, and yet He still had to be disappointed that Peter actually did what He prophesied that he was going to do. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. There are instances that we see Jesus choosing Peter to set him aside from others. When He went to the Mount of Transfiguration, who did He take to experience that with Him? Peter, James, and John. When He goes into the garden and He separates off from the rest of the disciples, who does He take with Him? Peter, James, and John. So Peter is in that inner circle with Jesus, and yet he still was one that denied Him. So I can't imagine what was behind the look that Jesus was giving to Peter and how that must have impacted Peter. We need to consider the fact that God is looking at us continually. He's watching. He's looking. He's seeing. He's going to look at us and see the things that we are doing. And we need to imagine that He is looking right at us. He knows the things that we're doing, right and wrong. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." We can't hide anything from God. He's there, He's watching, He sees. Just like Jesus could see Peter when Peter was denying Him, God can see us whenever we're doing things that are either right or wrong. I think we need to be a lot like little children. When you think about it, how often do little children disobey their parents while the parents are standing right there over top of them watching them? They usually behave themselves when mom and dad have their eyes on them, don't they? That's the way we need to think about it. God always has His eyes on us. He is always watching us. And if He is always watching us, we need to be thinking about all the things that we are doing. We don't want to embarrass Him. We don't want to disappoint Him. This should be a deterrent for our actions. To realize, hey, if God's watching, I don't want Him to see me doing such and such. And therefore, I'm not going to do those things. And so if we're tempted to do something that's contrary to the will of God, we need to start thinking in terms of God's watching me. God sees what I'm doing right now. And that should be a deterrent for us. The next thing we can think about is the fact that Peter remembered Jesus' words. We just saw that in the previous verse, but in Matthew's account, Matthew records it this way, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." It seems like it's almost as if Peter had forgotten that. With all of the distraction that had been going on, with all of the fear that must have been in his mind in the moment, he forgot what Jesus said was going to happen. If he had continued to think about the fact, hey, Jesus said I'm going to deny him three times, do you think that he would have done that? It's a lot harder to sit there and think about, hey, this is wrong, and then still go ahead and do it. We often forget what the word of the Lord is. And so like Peter, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded what the Lord has revealed to us. We need to be reminded what His will for us is. And I think that that can be accomplished in at least a couple of different ways. One way that I think of is that sometimes it's brethren. we are struggling with something, or we have stumbled in some aspect of our service before the Lord, and we have brethren who come and talk to us about, hey, this is what the Scriptures say. This is what the will of the Lord is for you. Now, a lot of times what happens, that makes us mad, right? We get aggravated because somebody's reprimanded us. How dare you? And yet it's the loving thing to do is what we find in Scripture. The loving thing is for us to help one another and to share with one another and to correct one another when that time comes. And so sometimes it's what we need. We need to be reminded by our brethren that the word of the Lord is different from what's in practice in our lives. And so we need to take that word and put it into practice. Sometimes it comes about just by our own reading and studying. I don't know why this is, but have you ever noticed that maybe when you're struggling with something and you just pick up your Bible and you're going to I need to read or I need to study, I need to do something with the Word of God here. How often do you stumble on some passage that is directly about what you need to be thinking about? That's directly about what you're struggling with. God's Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what the Hebrew writer said. It's there to help us to understand how to make corrections in our lives. And so sometimes that's what happens. We need to be reading and studying, and that's going to help us to understand and be reminded what the will of the Lord is. There are a lot of people who don't like to be reminded. They think that, you know, it's almost demeaning for you to talk about the need to be reminded about something. How dare you think that I might have forgotten that? Anybody who knows me knows that's not my problem because I'm so forgetful. I need to be reminded of stuff all the time. We need to be reminded about the Word of God. We're not going to have perfect recollection even of the things that we've studied in depth. I just had somebody contact me this week and say, what do you think about this verse in Revelation? Well, he said, quickly, what do you think about this verse in Revelation? I said, there's no quickly to it. I've got to go back and refresh my mind on what I studied on that because I can't remember all of the details of that. We need to think about the fact that we are forgetful beings. And being forgetful beings, we need to be reminded about what the will of the Lord is. And so, I've actually been told after preaching a sermon, why are you preaching on that again? Didn't you preach on that a couple of years ago? Yes, and I'll probably preach on it again because we need to be reminded of those things. Peter, in fact, tells us, and I think it's ironic that it is Peter who says this, he tells us that being reminded about the Word of God is actually a pretty crucial part of being successful as a Christian. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter says, I'm going to make sure you have these things. I'm going to remind you of them now. Yes, I've already taught you these things, but I'm going to remind them of you now. Not only that, I'm going to write them down so that you can be continually reminded of them even after I'm gone, even after I'm dead. That's how important reminder was to Peter. If we're reminded of the words of Christ, we're going to be raised up. But if we forget what He's commanded us, if we're not reminded, then we're going to end up in that same downward spiral that Peter found himself in, where he ended up denying the Lord. Jesus said this as He was addressing the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. I'm going to let Mike explain all that, seven stars and lampstands and all that. But the main point of what I see him talking to the church at Ephesus here is to say, you have good things, but there are also some things that are bad. You have moved away from the things that are true, and you need to remember where you have fallen from. Where did you start? How do you get back there? You need to keep that in your minds and be reminded of the need to go back to that place. And so they needed to return to the place that they had fallen from. And that's the warning that we need quite often. You've stumbled. You've moved away from what is the truth. Now you need to be reminded of where you have fallen from so that you can get back to that spot. Another thing we see in Peter is that he was overcome with godly sorrow. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 62, it says, "So Peter went out and wept bitterly." This is right after Jesus looked at him. And he realized, he remembered what Jesus had said. And so his response to that is to go out and weep bitterly. He was sorrowful when he remembered Jesus' words and realized what he had done. Now, as we move forward, I want us to see, and we'll go into this in a little more depth in a few minutes, just having a sorrowful feeling or feeling bad was not good enough. That wasn't the end of it. Just understanding or feeling sorry for what he had done was not enough for Peter. But it's the beginning. It's the beginning of the change that was going to have to come in Peter's life. When we violate God's will, it should make us sorrowful. More and more, I think it's because of the corruption of a teaching of grace that is even entering into the church today. There are more and more Christians who seem to have no problem with sin. Sin doesn't make them sorry. They almost celebrate the fact that they're in sin and that they can continue in sin. That's not what we see in the Scriptures. What we see in the Scriptures is there needs to be an emotional response to our sin. We need to realize that when we sin against God, it has caused a tear in our relationship with Him. Sin is what separates us from Him. And if we understand that and we comprehend how serious sin is to God, then when we see our own sin, it should devastate us. It should make us feel so sorrowful for where we're at in that moment that we can do nothing except work to fix that. Because true sorrow will always lead to action. When we are truly sorrowful, we're going to do something about it. We're going to do something about the sin that is causing the problem. And that's what we see in Peter. Peter repented. The sorrow that he felt was powerful enough to cause him to change his actions. Paul wrote about this sorrow in this way in 2 Corinthians 7. "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Paul, writing to them earlier, had told them they need to make some changes, and he says, "I'm glad that I made you sorry." Not just that you were made sorry. Just being made sorry is not good enough, but he says it was a godly sorrow. Because the godly sorrow is what leads to repentance. If we're not willing to make a change, then the sorrow doesn't do any good. That's the distinction between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow just allows you to continue doing what you are. It's kind of like just being sorry that you got caught. That's not good enough. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And so what we see in Peter is that he then began to do works befitting repentance. And so Jesus said in Matthew 3 and verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Your actions have to change. It has to be different after repentance than it was before repentance. That's what works worthy of repentance are. And so repentance is something that has to be shown on our part. As I said, there are a lot of people who want to act sorry. You ever hear somebody make this kind of a confession of sin? I'm sorry if I have done anything that might have offended anybody or might have been wrong in any way. That's not godly sorrow. That's, I'm sorry I got caught and somebody fussed at me, repentance. See, that's not the kind of godly sorrow that leads us to change our actions. It's not the kind of thing that is just going that is going to make us change our lives in the way we live before God. We can fool a lot of people. We might even fool all the people. But we're not going to fool God. He's going to know whether we truly repented, whether we're truly sorrowful or not. But if we continue in a sin that we have repented of, then it's a sign we haven't truly repented. We haven't become sorrowful over that sin to be willing to change it. After Peter's repentance, Peter was faithful. You know, you read the book of Acts, and the book of Acts has just a tremendous amount of information about Peter and the work of Peter and how faithful Peter was and all of the tribulation and turmoil that Peter went through because he was a faithful servant of the Lord. And so we see a man that's on fire for serving God. We're going to talk about that in the Bible class here in a little bit. But that's what we see in Peter, is that he was on fire for serving God. He was doing everything that he was capable of doing in his service before God. Doesn't mean Peter was perfect. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul was writing about Peter, and he says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." This is when Peter had refused to eat with the Gentiles, and Peter is saying, Paul is saying, that was wrong, and I had to correct Peter on that. And so, Peter wasn't perfect. And I think that that's important for us to remember, that he wasn't perfect. Like Peter, we need to be faithful after we repent. If we're going to be faithful to the Lord, we have to remain faithful to the Lord. We have to continue in service with God. And just like with Peter, that doesn't mean that we're going to be sinless. We're going to stumble from time to time. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." John, when he wrote 1 John 1 and verse 8, said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And so we're not going to be perfect. The question is what do we do when we do stumble? What do we do when we sin against God? Do we just go on as if nothing's ever happened? Do we act like there's no problem with that? Do we make excuses for it? Do we try to excuse it? Do we blame other people? Or do we take responsibility for our own shortcomings and fix it? Make corrections in our lives to get our lives more in tune with God's will and His revealed Word. What we see in Peter is he never gave up on being faithful after the resurrection of Christ. He was a man that was just constantly going to do everything he could in his service. He knew what was at stake from that point on. We need to be like that. We can never give up. We have to keep on keeping on. In fact, if there is an underlying message that runs through the epistles of the New Testament, it is that message. Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep doing what is right. The Holy Spirit knew we were going to need that kind of strong encouragement. He knew we were going to need that kind of reminder over and over and over again, because of the things that we are going to face if we're faithful to the Lord. And so sometimes we need help to remember what it is we're supposed to be doing, to remind us of the goal that is set before us, so that we don't quit striving for it, and that we're constantly working toward that end. Peter was willing to die for Christ. It's really interesting. In the garden, Peter was willing to physically die for Christ by physically fighting for Christ. After the resurrection, that whole mindset changed with Peter. We don't see him drawing a sword to fight anymore after that. What we see him doing after that is defending the Lord spiritually. He was willing to go forth, proclaim the gospel, defend what was God's will in things. And that's what we see in Peter, is that he was willing to even go so far as to give his life, his physical life, defending Christ spiritually. In John 21, Jesus prophesied of what was going to happen with Peter. In verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." From before Jesus' ascension, Peter knew what was going to happen to him. He knew what his end was going to be. I don't know about you, but I don't want to know what my end is going to be. I don't want to know how I'm going to die or when I'm going to die. Peter knew. He knew that it wasn't going to be a pleasant end for him. And surely that was something that was a thought that wasn't pleasant for him as he lived the rest of his days. But it never changed his dedication to the Lord. He still continually served God. And he never gave up. We're not told about Peter's death in Scripture. But we are told in secular history that Peter was crucified as Jesus said. In fact, I think he was crucified upside down. It was a nasty way to die. And it didn't change Peter. He never lost faith. He never lost heart. He continued steadfast to the end. And that's the exact same kind of dedication that's demanded of us as well. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." You know, as this book, the Revelation, was being penned, as it was being sent out, it was being sent to people who were on the verge of suffering unspeakable tortures. Unspeakable tribulations. And that's the warning that's given at the beginning. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I really like the Old King James translation better than the New King James, because it uses the word "be faithful unto death" instead of "until death." And the point is, and I really believe that the point in the verse is that you be faithful even if it causes you to lose your life. That's what your responsibility is before the Lord. Peter is a good example for us of somebody who lived the right life and died the right death. I know he had a lot of problems that we talked about last week, but what we see in our study this week is that he fixed that. He moved forward to become more like Christ and become what Christ wanted him to be. And he was faithful unto death. You know, it might be easy for us to give up and renounce Christ if something is going to be detrimental to me if I don't. If, you know, if I'm going to suffer, if I'm going to be mocked, if I'm going to be made fun of, or, you know, even if I'm going to die, it might be easier for me to just renounce Christ. But we need to do the hard part. There are too many people who are willing to serve the Lord when it's easy. There are too many people that are willing to serve the Lord when it doesn't cost them anything. There are a lot less who are willing to serve the Lord when they know that they're going to be tried. There's no eternal reward for those who give up. There's no eternal reward for those who turn back. There's only eternal reward for those who remain faithful unto death. Paul had that same kind of attitude. And that's why he could write with such confidence to Timothy near the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul could speak with great confidence about what was going to happen to him in the next life because of how he had been faithful to the Lord in this life. And we can have the same confidence. We can have the same type of confidence if we're faithful and have the same attitude that we see with Paul and with Peter later in his life. Peter is such a good example. I think that Peter is a character in the Bible that maybe we can all relate to. I think that he is the probably the New Testament character that most of us can most closely relate to. Because we do see the struggles that he goes through. And we do see the difficulty that he had. And we realize we have the same struggles. And we have the same difficulties. And so when we look at that and we understand what he went through and how he rose above it, then it stands as encouragement for us to realize when I'm struggling, I can rise above it. I can follow the example of Peter and I can see the things that he did to get out of that spiritual low, to get back to his spiritual high. And we can do the same things that he was able to do. And so as we think about the example of Peter, realize that we can look at all those bad examples from the first lesson study that we did and see them as a warning against falling. And realize, hey, we need to pay attention to those. We need to watch out for those or they'll trip us up as well. And then, of course, emulate the good things. The things that he did to rise back up. We need to emulate those in our lives so that we can have that good relationship with the Lord. Because that's what we want. Without that good relationship with the Lord, we have no hope in eternity. And so we need to work to establish, to keep, to maintain this relationship with God by following the good example of Peter. Thank you all for your good attention this morning. I hope these are studies that are encouraging to you and that you can take with you to be encouraged throughout the next week.